I couldn't help but think as I was working on this the other day about a man who was one of our state representatives from one of the churches I served, and he was a member of our church. He just wasn't an attending member. We very seldom saw him at church until about 2 months before the next election. And suddenly he was a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday supper, what can I do kind of believer. Until election day. And then he disappeared for a couple of years. But that's the way things used to be, isn't it? People used to want to identify and let you know, I'm a believer, I'm a serious believer, I'm a follower of Christ. But it's not like that anymore. These days it is hard to find a serious believer who openly identifies, a serious leader who openly identifies with Christ. In fact, one of the things we realize when we look around the nation and our leadership today is even those who are serious believers, who are committed to Christ, try to kind of keep that identity in the background. Recent days, I've referred several times to Chaplain Barry Black, the chaplain of the Senate, who has so impressed me with some of the prayers that I've heard him pray. And as I've read his books, one of the things that continues to touch me about Barry Black is he is an openly committed Christian believer. He talks about the authority of Scripture and the need to follow Jesus. And I keep thinking, I am so glad that man is a powerful believer in a powerful place. Because it takes a strong person these days to identify with Jesus. It takes someone who is willing to allow themselves to stand out in Christ's name. I remember the first Christmas that Judith and I lived in our house that we live in here in Birmingham. And we went out as Christmas was coming along and we did what we always do. We went outside and we put our nativity scene out in our front yard, the same one we've been putting out there for years. And as it was done, I was kind of standing back and looking and making sure the lighting was right and this was good. And one of my neighbors came across and we were just standing there talking, and he was admiring it and saying, that's really pretty, it adds a lot to your yard and such. And then he looked at me and he said, you know, you have to be pretty bold to do something like that. And I thought, bold? What a strange thing to say. I never thought of that as any kind of act of courage. I just thought it was an act of witness. But in his mind, he was saying, I can't believe that you're that open about your faith in Christ Jesus. These days, it's a serious decision to be openly associated with Christ. You have to be committed. You have to be convinced. And one more thing, the Bible says you have to be ready. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So here's my question this morning. So what would you say to someone if they challenged your faith in Christ? If you were one of those people that took a public stand and then you were confronted, how would you explain what you believe? You need to know what you believe and to be able to express it. You need to know why you believe it and store it in your heart. But most of all, you need to know how you have personally experienced Jesus in your own life. Remember this, we're called to live in Christ and not about Christ. We are lived to be centered in Him, not just to kind of be around the periphery somewhere. Because one thing is for sure, if He's not in the center of your life, you really don't have anything to say. Beliefs can be debated, convictions can be argued, but the evidence of a transformed life, what do you do with that? What do you do as a skeptic, as a doubter, as a critic, when you see someone's life radically transformed by Jesus? And that's the question that people faced when he healed a blind man by sending him to the Pool of Siloam. When Jesus gave him sight, the man probably thought, well, that's it. My problems are over now. I've been blind from birth. Now I'm seeing things I never imagined. There were sights to go along with the sounds and the smells that he had always depended on. For the first time in his life, he could take care of himself. There was no limit to his potential because Jesus had made him whole. And I imagine on that day, as he raised up from the pool and suddenly realized he had been restored, he thought, well, that's it. All of my problems, all of my struggles, all of my hardship, those are things of the past, because now Jesus has done something incredible in my life. He could not have known that before the day was over, he would be called before the Sanhedrin, who would want him to answer for the healing that had taken place. The Sanhedrin were the ultimate spiritual authority in Israel, led by the high priest. Their word was law among the Jewish people. Before the Romans had taken over the nation, they literally had the power of life and death over others. And even in Jesus' day, they had the power to expel someone from the temple. Now, that sounds really bad to you and me. I mean, we would hate the idea that somehow, someday, I was called up in front of our church and I was cast out. But you know, it wouldn't change much of the rest of your life. But in Jesus' day, to be cast out of the temple was to be cast out of society. Nobody would have anything to do with you. Nobody would do business with you. Nobody would even acknowledge your existence. So people were willing to do anything to stay in the good graces of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin also had a deep hatred for the Lord. They resented Jesus and whatever he stood for. They considered him a fraud and a blasphemer. They thought Jesus was a threat to everything they believed in. They refused to believe the stories about the teachings and the miracles that Jesus had been performing across the countryside. They rejected Jesus and everybody associated with him. And anybody who identified with Christ publicly was an outcast. Everybody was afraid of the Sanhedrin, until a man who had been born blind faced them without fear. What was it that made this man willing to lay everything on the line for the name of Jesus? And more important than that, what can you and I learn from him about our own boldness and being identified with Christ? Well, I want us to talk a little bit about that testimony that this man born blind, healed by Jesus at the Pool of Siloam, what did he do when he was called before these leaders? Because the things he did are the things you can do as well in your own life. Now, you may never be called before national leaders to testify, but you might be called before strangers, before people that you work with, before members of your own family who are very skeptical and very critical about people who live for Jesus. This is what you need to know so that you can be prepared. The first thing is this: you have to know what you have experienced. When that man was brought before the Sanhedrin, he was placed into a setting that was designed to impress anybody who was brought there. You got to think about where he was when he appeared before these guys. He was in the midst of the temple, that place that represented the very presence of God. He was in a room filled with lamps and incense. The Sanhedrin gathered, and they were dressed in their finest robes. The room was arranged so that this man was surrounded on every side by the most powerful men in Israel. Every sight, every sound was intended to intimidate anyone who was brought into that room. There was only one thing they had not taken into account. This man had nothing to compare their finery to. All of those things they counted on for bringing people into submission and silence, for him, this was brand new stuff. He didn't know this was extra impressive. As far as he knew, this was every day. Because once he had been unable to see. And this man born blind knew what had happened to him. He knew he had been healed by Jesus. He could tell them all about exactly what happened. He could say, I'll tell you what happened. I ran into this man. He spat into the ground. He made mud of it. He covered my eyes. He sent me to the pool, and I was made whole. He had no problem saying, "This is what happened to me. I was healed by Jesus." He knew how it happened. He knew where it happened. He knew who had healed him. And he was willing to share his story openly. Wouldn't you? If something like that had happened to you that very day, would you hesitate to give testimony to anybody who crossed your path? And no matter how they tried to frighten him, no matter how they tried to intimidate him and silence him, he stayed true to what had happened in his life. And they could not make him be quiet. What happened to him today, that day, is the same thing that needs to be taking place in your life, in my life today. You see, you cannot be silenced as long as you hold steady to your personal experience of Christ. As long as you are able to say, "Here's my witness, here's what Jesus has done for me," nobody can steal your tongue. People can argue with you about your beliefs and they can mock you for your actions, but there's nothing they can do about your personal experience with Jesus. When you are transformed by the Lord and the evidence is clear, people have no argument. I love a story that I heard one time about a man who was an alcoholic who had a reputation for going from bar to bar and using up all of his payday money before he ever got home to take care of his family. And then he came to know Jesus, and Christ transformed him radically. A month or so after he met Christ, he ran into some of his old drinking buddies, you know, the fellows that he had wandered from establishment to establishment with. And now they were hearing not only was he not with them, he was going to church, and they began to make fun of him and laugh at him. And they said, "Ah, ha, ha, so you believe in Jesus. Well, why don't you just ask Jesus to turn some water into wine for us? That's what the Bible says he did." And the man who did not know much about the Bible, but knew a lot about his experience, replied, "Fellas, I don't know anything about turning water into wine. But I can take you to my house today and I can show you how Jesus has turned whiskey into groceries and furniture and a family made whole." You can't argue with the transforming power of Jesus. All you have to do is share your story. People think sometimes, if I don't have enough Bible verses memorized, I'm afraid that somebody would ask a question I couldn't answer. I'm not sure I'm ready to be a public witness for Jesus. But all you have to do to be able to share your story is simply to say this: "This is who I was without Jesus. This is how I met Jesus. And this is how knowing Jesus has changed me." And if you can do that, you can share your witness. You have to know what happened to you. And then the Bible says this: "And you have to be ready to take your stand." I think sometimes the hardest time to stand for Christ is that time when you first begin to hear the sounds of mockery. When you first hear believers called hypocrites or superstitious or foolish. The first time you say, "You believers, you take all the pleasure out of life and nobody has anything to do with you after you're a believer." It's that first time when your immediate temptation is to turn and to run. But it's also the first time that's most important for you to be bold in your witness for Christ. If you're willing to be openly identified with Him, you discover there is real freedom in standing out from the crowd. That's what that man learned on that day. That man who had been blind took his stand and he refused to back down. Time after time he was challenged. Time after time he refused to be intimidated. Time after time he was threatened. And time after time he stood boldly. One of my favorite moments in all the Gospels comes when one member of the Sanhedrin cries out and says, "Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner." And you remember his immediate response? He said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. There's a powerful testimony, isn't it? I hear all these things you're saying. You're buzzing around my head and in my ears. But what I know is this. When I got up this morning, I couldn't see. I'd never been able to see. And now I can see everything. There are times when you need to speak up with that same spirit. Not harshly, not argumentatively, but firmly convinced of the truth that you have experienced. There are those times when you'll hear harsh voices calling out your name, criticizing your faith, rejecting your Lord. And in those times, you don't have to say, this is why you're wrong, this is where you're wrong. What you say is, you can believe what you want to believe, but let me tell you what happened to me. And it happened because of Jesus. Years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was among the most proclaimed preachers of the gospel in the world. People lined up service after service after service to come and hear him preach. But because he was so bold in declaring the gospel and the word of God, he was also criticized by people who thought he was not sophisticated enough. He was not eloquent enough. He didn't preach more enlightened messages. One Sunday he stood before his congregation and he confronted his critics, and this is what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, some have found fault with me, contending that I am too old-fashioned. I'm always quoting the Bible. I don't say enough about modern beliefs or current events. Well, there's a poor widow here today who has lost her only child. She wants to know the answer to only one question. Will I ever see my son again? Let's turn to enlightened thinkers for the answer. Will she see him? Where is he? Does death end it all? Let those who trust current knowledge most of all stand and give her an answer. A long pause took place. We're waiting for an answer. This woman is anxious. Nothing to say? Then let's turn to the book. And he opened his Bible and began to share the answers that matter the most. And if you belong to Jesus, then the answers you have, the testimony you give, are the answers that matter the most. And you've had the same experience that I have over the years. Because you know this, those people who are mocking you and rejecting your faith and turning away from Christ and have no use for him and are telling you what you're missing out on, if those people are not asking those critical kinds of questions today, someday they will. Someday they will come to the end of all the answers they have, and they're going to be facing issues and crises and loss and grief, and they're not going to know where to turn, except they're going to remember those people that they were mocking at one time and rejecting at one time. And guess where they go to get the answers? You have to know to be willing to take your stand. And then finally, you have to know who you stand for. This man who had been healed had a real problem. He knew what had happened to him. He knew who did it for him. But Jesus was not present when he was healed at the Pool of Siloam. Can you imagine having a life-changing miracle take place and you couldn't even point to the person who did it for you? He needed to see Jesus for himself. Don't miss what happened next. He did not find Jesus. John says Jesus found him. That after this man had been released from the Sanhedrin and walked away from the temple, Jesus found him to have a saving conversation with that man. It strikes me that that's what Jesus is always doing. He's always reaching out to find people. He's the one who came to seek and save that which was lost. And when he found that man, he asked him the most compelling question he would ever hear. Do you believe in the Son of God? The man responded instantly, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "It's me. You're looking at him." And the answer came, "Lord, I believe." The one whose faith lasts for the long run, and not the people who have this general belief that there's a God out there somewhere. It's not the people who go to church from time to time or even from Sunday to Sunday. It's not the people who do good things and try to be good people. The ones whose faith will last for a lifetime are the ones who know they have surrendered to one person, Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe. What happened on that day reveals a stark contrast. Think about what happened at the end of that day. As the day began, here was a man blind from birth who had no hope that anything was going to make today different. And then Jesus came, and he was able to see. And then he was on trial before the Sanhedrin. And then he met the Savior and trusted him. At the end of that day, one man had trusted Christ with all of his heart and went away right with the Lord. But those who had tested him, challenged him, and criticized him, those who had cast him out, went home lost in their sins. Jesus really does make all of the difference. And our question this morning is simply this: do I have that kind of personal faith? Because it is that kind of personal faith that will give me the conviction and the boldness to stand for Jesus, whatever may come and whoever I'm with. But it begins with Christ. And so today, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, today's the day when you begin with that simple statement, "Lord, I believe." And maybe you need to make that decision today. Today, Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. Or maybe today you're here and you need to say, "Lord, I want to tell you."